We're looking at Ephesians, and we're looking at how Paul structures this. And you'll remember that Paul begins his letter by reminding folk of what they have together in common in Christ. And then what we've said is, as a result of this common work that Christ has done, Christ has given his family and friends certain strategic gifts. They're called spiritual gifts or divine enablements. And remember, a couple weeks ago we said that the purpose of those gifts wasn't that the people who had them are the ones that do them, but the purpose of the gifts is to help the rest of us who are not so gifted do the work of ministry better, to be encouraged that way. That's the purpose of the spiritual gifts. And then the result of that is that that initiates a process of change. And the process of change has this threefold dynamic of, first of all, step one, that we're to put off a certain kind of behavior. And then secondly, as a result of what's going on, we're supposed to be putting into our mind a reason for why we should put off. And third, we should put on another kind of behavior. All three of these things work together. We put off, put on, and then we have this reason or rationale for doing so. And Paul makes this general statement in the verses immediately preceding the ones that we're going to read. And then what happens in his logic, he says, all right, now I want to apply this principle in a couple, in this case, five different ways or areas. And Paul's basically going to make some points here. In each case, this threefold step works. He doesn't actually do it mechanically, but it's the understanding of the logic that's at stake here. And I want to be as clear as I can about how this works. So you follow along, see if you can pick it up as we do. We're reading Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. And we'll use the prompts on the screen to help us read it responsively, to kind of anchor our thinking this way. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, each of you must, here's our phrase, put off falsehood, and it's not in the text, but put on, speak truthfully to his neighbor. For what reason? Well, because we are all neighbors and we're members of the same body, one body. Now, that, you understand the logic here. Now, I'm going to read the text without comment so you can understand what's going on here, but I wanted to make the point deliberately at first blush. Here's 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body together. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, for my way of trying to remember or hold on to this, I've kind of summarized this in the following way. I want to give you the big picture and then make some comments on each of these. I suggested that each of these verses gives us what I would call five mandates for relational life. And the first mandate, just in brief, and then we'll make some observations about it later, is Paul says, stop lying. Just stop lying and speak truth. Okay? The second mandate is this. Stop losing control. Everyone gets angry, but don't let your anger get the better of you. Okay? Third, stop larceny. Don't steal. Now, I'm using all the words with L because it helps me remember. That's where I'm going. Don't steal, but work. For a particular purpose that we'll look at in a little bit. Four, stop libeling. Don't speak ill, but speak good things. And finally, stop leaving, and here I'm going to borrow a thing that we'll talk about a little bit, stop leaving a hurt trail. And some of you who were around a whole bunch of years ago, maybe 15 years ago, will remember this phrase from a guy named Dr. David Allen. We'll explain it a little bit as we get into it, okay? Now, that's the mandate. Those are the five things that Paul says in this text. You're supposed to stop doing. Just stop. Okay? Now, Paul goes on to explain in each one some motivations or reasons why these mandates should hold true. The first reason has to do with your body life. The reason you should stop doing it is because we're part of a body. Right? Secondly, it's because of battle issues. You got to remember who the real enemy is. If you're in a Christian community, it's not your brothers and sisters that your enemy is. It's the evil one. Okay? Huge issue. Okay? Three, for benefit sharing. The reason we work isn't because we work, it's so that we can share with others, provide benefit to those who are in need. Four, God's got building plans at work. We've been built for the day of redemption, and we ought to live consistently with our legacy. And then finally, I call it back to the cross basics. The reason that we do this stuff is because of what Jesus has already done. Okay, now let's unpack this. And I recognize right away there's a lot of stuff in these verses. In fact, next Sunday we're just going to spend an awful lot of time on just the last verse. We could spend a Sunday on each of the verses in exposure, but we're going to kind of run through it here. First of all, the five mandates for relational life. What I want to do is look at each one and just make some casual observations as to how this works. And what Paul seems to be saying and what maybe it, how it applies in our own life. First of all, Paul says, stop lying. Each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. You recognize that we lie either by telling a falsehood or by not telling a truth. We sin either by commission or omission. Yes? And not only that, but sometimes we lie by even saying the truth but saying it in a way that spins it so that it's not quite the truth. See, Paul would say, don't do that. Stop being a person that lies. Now, understand that what he's not saying here is that we become almost sociopathic and just blurt out the truth about everything. Even Jesus at the Last Supper, when he's in the Upper Room Discourse, recognized that there were some truths that the disciples couldn't bear at the time. He said, there are a lot of things I'd like to tell you, but you can't handle them now. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will help you. So understand what Paul is saying here is not that we become compulsive about giving every detail about everything so that we cover this idea of truth. There's an appropriateness to truth telling. But the general thrust here is don't be a liar, but speak truthfully. I liken it like this. Many years ago when I was young and somewhat vibrant, I used to like to play basketball, pickup basketball. And you know how pickup basketball works. If folk don't have a consensus view about what constitutes a foul and not, the game degenerates into a brawl. You see? You have to have some agreement that certain fouls are intentional or unintentional if there's no ref present. And Paul's using the same idea here. He says, don't do things that are lies, but speak truth. Recently, I was listening to a talk given by Bill Hybels, and he was recounting some of the difficult decisions he's made as a leader of a rather large church in Chicago area. And one of the things he does to focus his leadership is he uses what he calls leadership axioms. And one of those is this, the facts are your friends. And that struck me. Because what's possibly true is, in my view of life in the church, is I often want to shade things to make life look better. Or, conversely, there are some folk who are not, and they shade it to make things look worse, depending on what your perspective is. But the facts are your friends. Black preachers have told me that black folks in churches have what are called real numbers and bragging numbers in terms of attendance. They even know it. How many folk come to Ground Bible Trial? Oh, easily 1,200. Well, not today, but you understand how this works. It's easy to use the facts in a way that doesn't tell the truth. And we must be, Paul says, people who stop lying. Can I ask you? Will you commit to that? Because truth is the baseline commodity for trust that builds churches. Secondly, Paul says, stop losing control. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Now understand, what's being said here is the mandate is to not allow your emotions to trump your ethics. We're not supposed to say, well, the reason I did bad things was because I was just overwhelmed by anger. No, you can't have an excuse. Stop losing control. Anger is a blocked desire. And the result is we tend to be tempted to say or do things that we ultimately regret. And ultimately that compromises Christian community. The problem often occurs within particular Christian communities because we lock in our view of God with the way God ought to work. And so what tends to happen is this, that a person or a small group or a program makes one kind of strategic decision and somebody else disagrees, and then they'll have a God war. Well, God told me to do this. And you can see where the block comes. And in the midst of the anger, things can be said that sets back the cause of Christ for years. Case in point, many years ago, we were part of a small Presbyterian church in Maine. We didn't join the church, but we were part of that church. And one of the things we discovered was is the worst meeting of the whole year was the annual business meeting, where they voted on the pastor's salary. Now, some of you have been to that. We never went. But the idea was, here was a guy who was a rather gentle sort, somewhat disorganized. He had six kids in his house. Maybe that accounted for it. But he was a dear guy. Sort of hazard, you know, scatterbrained, but gentle sort. But things that were said about him in that meeting set back the cause of Christ for years. Paul is saying, stop losing control in the midst of the way in which things go. Don't be hurtful in the way you speak or the way you act. Sit. You can be angry, but don't sin. Third, he says, stop larceny. He says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. We are to put off a lifestyle of stealing. Now, most of us in this particular room don't go out and legitimately steal stuff, at least initially. But I'm asking the question of myself, and I ask myself as I'm dealing with the kind of people there, do we steal time from our employer? What was fascinating to me is that on the Monday after Thanksgiving, it's called Cyber Monday. Folk go off on Black Friday to look at the thing, and then they go to work where the DSL or the cable access line is, and they order all their gifts online, Cyber Monday. I mean, that's the world that we live in. Do we steal from our employer? Do we steal from our family? I'm guilty. Go into my hole and read my book and have me time. I don't see me time in the Bible. See? Do we steal by not stewarding or investing kingdom riches? And you know, I'm not going to go off into the thing that Tim Lennis has dealt with us a bunch of times, but stealing from God is one of the things that the book of Malachi argues against. Stop stealing. You see? And the wonder of this sentence is the boundary it puts on larceny on the one hand and work as an end in itself on the other. Let me look and read the verse one more time. He says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. You understand here, the fact is that we're supposed to stop stealing on one hand and hoard for ourselves, but we're also supposed to do it in such a way that advances the kingdom, sharing with those in need, so that the twin things, both personally and institutionally, are held in check. We're not supposed to steal from me, but we're not supposed to work just for me either. We're supposed to work in order to be able to provide for those who are less able to provide. We'll get to that a bit more when it comes to the motivations for all this stuff. Stealing is not just an act, but in some ways it can become a poor public policy. I, for one, have been horrified at the decisions that certain folk in our government have made that has resulted in the loss of income, stealing. And some of us find our ways in positions of power where the decisions we make result in the stealing of funds for people who had nothing to do with it. So understand that the principle of stop stealing, of stop larceny, extends both on a personal level and a public policy level. And it would be a wonderful thing if Christians were known as people who basically prevented larceny, either in the public or personal levels. Move on. Paul says, stop libeling. He says, speak good things as well as do good things. Because he makes an observation that there's a connection between our words and our work, our conversation, our conduct. And I need your help here. Because I'll let you know that one of the great hazards of my life is that I'm a person that lives in the world of words, and oftentimes I use words sarcastically just to have fun. this verse has been an indictment to me. I'm only supposed to speak words that are wholesome. It doesn't mean God's against humor. I'm not saying that. But it's real easy to use words to make yourself superior at the expense of other people. Do you understand that? So that one of the checks on our community life is the fact that we should think carefully about how the words we speak encourage or benefit other people. By the way, this is not necessarily just a Christian insight. A prison, Airway Heights Correctional Center, is home to 2,100 inmates. And one of the things they've done in prison policy is they've changed the way in which they deal with conversation. And if you want to be part of a particular program in this prison, you are asked to sign a covenant that you will not swear, speak ill of anybody else, or lie. And one of the things they found is a result of folk whose speech is kind of restricted from the typical prison speech is that the nature of the recidivism rate is much less in that section because they understand intuitively words matter. So Paul is saying, stop libeling. The core idea is that change comes by how I think and then how my words work out toward other people. And brothers and sisters, if our community, if our church is to be a light in the thing, a light in this community, one of the things we need to do is speak well of each other. Speak well to each other. Be trustworthy that way. And I, as well as you all, I need is your help in doing that. Finally, in terms of things, Paul says, stop leaving a hurt trail. Now, there's a constellation of relational stops that he lists here. He says, don't be bitter. It's the opposite of being sweet or kind. He says, don't allow wrath or rage to flow from this bitterness. He says, don't allow anger or inappropriate, assertive, or abusive behavior to happen. Don't clamor or brawl. Don't be a shouter. Okay? He says, among other things, don't slander. Don't use words to demean the reputation of somebody else. Oh, that's easy to do. He says, finally, don't harbor malice or bad feelings. And it's actually the source of all of the other vices. It's kind of working in the way in which the Ten Commandments work. They say all these things you shouldn't do, and finally it says, don't covet. And if you don't covet, you can handle all the rest of them. Malice is kind of this ill will that builds within us, and it is all that motivates all the other behavior. Now, the phrase hurt trail comes from this view, this book by Dr. David Allen that's in our library. I'd encourage you to look at it if you have the chance. The name of the book is called Shattering the Gods Within. And Allen is a Christian psychiatrist in the D.C. area, and he's basically made this observation that when we are hurt, if we don't flee to Jesus, the result is we construct other gods to make us feel good. And what he suggests is, on one hand, that we ought not to be people who promote hurt in others, but we also ought to be people who allow God to help us deal with the hurts of our past life so that we don't pass them on. And the way in which Paul is saying here is just stop doing it. Stop being these kind of people that perpetuate a culture and a legacy of behavior that encourages other people to flee to false gods. Now, Paul uses these five things, and then I've kind of taken them out of context, and now he's going to say, well, why should we do this? What are the motivations for it? And let me just make a couple observations. The first motivation, he says, is that you should stop speaking falsehood and speak truthfully, first of all, because we're neighbors. We have a body life image going on here. In other words, for better or for worse, we're stuck with each other. There are a lot of folk I'd like not to have to deal with. None in this room. You know how this works. But the easy thing to forget is that we're connected, not just socially, but organically. Paul says we're members of one body. And you know, there's times when I bemoan the lack of my hair or the fact that my body can't do what it did, but it doesn't mean that I get rid of my body. I care for my body. And the same thing ought to be true of people who come together. So the trick is that the first motivation is the reason for the behavior, the reason for speaking truthfully, the reason for not telling lies is because we're connected. And body life is its own motivation for doing things. But secondly, and it builds from there, we're not just connected, but we're in a conflict. There's battlefield mentality here. And one of the first tactics of any weaponry, is to be able to provide friendly fire, to use psychological operations to be able to get people confused that are on the other side. And the evil one delights in doing this. And Paul says, among other things here, understand, in your anger, don't sin, and do not give the devil a foothold. You understand the nature of things. The devil is the enemy. Don't give him a base from which to operate to make things worse. Can I push this, friends? When folk within the Christian community do things that aren't right, you got to remember that the real enemy isn't the person, it's the evil one who's prompting it. Hence the reason to pray. That in the way we speak, we'll ask God to give us wisdom to deal with the real enemy. It's called battlefield or battle issues. And one of the issues that happens when churches come along, we had just a nice time at worship. It's a wonderful time. You see, or what they do, as I've said before down south, you can speak all sorts of bad things about people as long as you say, bless their heart, at the end. Now, of course, in New England, we don't do this. We just speak it right out. But you understand that one of the things that we can do is we can forget that the fact is that we're in a battle. And we forget who the real enemy is. See, Paul's building a kind of community of Christians who need to learn how to do this stuff. Thirdly, he says there's benefit sharing. We need to build bridges. And the way in which Christian communities work is they work in such a way to help those in need, and then they help those who they've helped to see that no matter how needy you are, there's somebody else that's in greater need. And that the nature of the way in which we give is always to build relationship. In fact, I'll argue this point, brothers and sisters. If you give something without relationship, it's oppressive. You're making yourself feel good at the expense of the relationship with others. And Paul's making this observation. He says, you should work in order with your hands in order to share with those who are in need. And the idea of the sharing is this koinonia deal where somewhere along the line, the way we share ought to maximize relationship. One of the things I love about the mission trips as they've done now is that they are working under the aegis of local churches so that the way in which short-term people come is to encourage the relationship between the folk who don't have and the folk who can give them more help down the run. That ought to be always the operating motivation. That somewhere along the line, benefit sharing becomes a motivation. 4, building plans. We should function because the day of our redemption is at hand. The easy thing for me to do is to forget that one day Jesus is going to come. Far from being a pie in the sky by and by motivation, the fact that Jesus will come and make right everything is incredible motivation to be the kind of people that have that legacy. One of the things that's been fun the last couple of weeks is that there have been a variety of people, as you know, have been working on the bathrooms of our church. This is a long, slow process. And then going down, because I'm one of these people that's inveterately curious, I want to try and find out, how's it going? What are they doing now? Sometimes it looks like they're hardly doing anything. So I asked these questions, what are you doing, and all that stuff. And one of the comments that someone, who I can't remember who, so I won't blame the guilty or prove the innocent, you know how this works. And what they said was, well, we want to do it in such a way that it won't have to be redone for 40 years. Oh, that's great for me. But you see, that's too short a period of time in terms of what Paul's saying. We ought to do what we're doing or not do what we're doing so that it's good for eternity. Because that's what we're destined for. Building plans. We got to build in such a way that that happens. And finally, back to the cross basics. Now, I want to let you know that next week we'll look in a bit more detail, verse 32. That verse says that we should be forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. We'll look at this issue of forgiving one another as one of the central themes of the whole Bible. I'm not going to touch on it today. But understand what Paul is ultimately saying here, because it's going to set in context what's going on here, is that unless I understand what has already been done for me by virtue of Jesus' death on the cross, everything else falls to the ground. Unless I understand the riches of the forgiveness I have, the riches of the grace that he's granted to me, it all falls apart. If I do understand how wealthy I am, then it allows me to be a person of great largesse. Sure, I can be kind to you. I can love you. A bunch of years ago, Joanne and I and a bunch of folk from here were on a missions trip to Mexico City. And for one brief period of my life, I was a millionaire in pesos. We went to a local bank and we took $300 in traveler's checks and had them converted to pesos, and I had a million pesos in my hand. Gee, how wealthy I felt. I mean, you could, a million pesos, you can do an awful lot. And for some of the people in Mexico City, a million pesos was more than they would have in a whole year. I was incredibly wealthy. My pocket felt heavy. All those, of course, each bill was 10,000 pesos, but that's the way it worked, you see. And all of a sudden I said to myself, what would it be like if I really did have $1 million in my pocket? What if, in fact, I had not just $1 million, but I had wealth untold in my pocket? What would that do in terms of my relationships with others? What if I had so much money that no matter how much I gave away, I knew I couldn't exhaust it? And precisely is the motivation that Paul's suggesting in terms of what happened at the cross. When you go back to the cross, you realize that the forgiveness that God has granted each of us is more valuable than anything on this world. And as a result, we are to be people toward each other the same way Jesus is toward us. Now, we'll sketch out some of the implications of how that works. But I want to review for you how this works. First of all, what's my connection with the body? Do I understand that I'm connected? Do I care for each other? When you go out and have coffee afterwards, is there a concern to say, how you doing? Secondly, what's my vision of the battle? It's been a rough week for some folk. It's been a tough week. For other people, it's been great. But I mean, when I see the battle, and when I come Sunday by Sunday or go to small group or whatever, I'm always conscious of the fact that this isn't just a club. This is a retreat from the battle. How willing am I to hurt or heal those who have been hurt? What kind of legacy am I building? And finally, in what way am I giving out of the finances of the cross something that cannot be exhausted? When we come to appreciate not just the mandate, but the motivation that Paul gives for these things, then all of a sudden life starts to change. And of course, you understand that Paul says, put off, put on, and the reason is because you've gotten everything. As a different kind of conclusion, I want to do something that I've often never done. I want us to reread the text. And I'm going to basically put it up as it was when we read it together. And I want us to do it as though Paul was doing it right here, because I think the original text was something that was done orally. They had one thing, someone read it, everyone listened. And we're going to read it as we did before. If you would, let's stand and hear these verses again and say them back to the Lord together. Okay? And then after that, stay standing and we'll sing our final song, okay? Let's go. I'm reading first. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Together? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God. God forgave you. And all God's people will say, Amen.